Be able to preach. Take your Bibles and let's go to Psalm 85, please. He shifted so I can't use the plan as an excuse. All right, I'll make eye contact. It'll be all right. Take your Bibles, go to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. You know, it is Thanksgiving time when we look at all the things that we can be thankful for, all the things that God has done for us and that He does for us on a regular basis, and all the things that God will also do for us as we continue walking with Him in our lives. It's been really neat just coming back and listening to the messages. The series on authentic faith, of being a Christian that is real, a Christian that others can see us and know what we stand for and why we live the way we do and who our God is. The series on grace, the idea that it is the grace of God that gives us everything, that allows us to be the Christian that I'm supposed to be in this life. And now we're looking at the Christmas touch and the idea that God is going to touch me and I'm supposed to be reaching out to God. And with all those thoughts in mind, this was a message that the Lord just kind of put some of those thoughts into place. It's not really a Thanksgiving message, but it's more about just my Christian life. What do I see God doing? What has God done for me? And where does He expect me to be with Him? Psalm 85, and go down our text tonight. We'll look just briefly at verse 8 and 9. We'll actually be using the whole chapter this evening, but we'll read verse 8 and verse number 9 as our text verses. If you stand with me, if you could. Verse number 8 and 9. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank You for this night. We thank You for the opportunity just to gather together as Your people in this place. Dear Lord, we pray tonight as we hear from Your word that You will just hide me behind the cross. Dear Lord, that You'll just take Your word. Dear Lord, prepare each of our hearts to hear and receive exactly what You have for us, and that through the hearing of God's word, You'll draw us closer to You. Help us to love You more and be the Christians You would have for each of us to be as we walk with You. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Think about this. Isn't it interesting in our lives how often we try to hide our feelings? Or we meet that person that's trying to hide their motives or disguise something about themselves from us. You know, we're really good at not always being real in how we deal with people. That old, you know, thing comes up. You know, someone comes up to you and says, hey, how do I look? Oh, you look great. It's all good, you know. Especially if it's your wife, you want to make sure that you put that out there. You're looking great. It's all good. Everything looks good. But, you know, we live in a world where people try to be something that they're not. You know, people will pretend to be that great athlete or a financial genius or to know everything that you're talking about. And they want to pipe in and be a part of every conversation. But in reality, maybe they're not exactly who they say they are. Maybe they don't have all those answers like we think they do. But they're jumping in there. And with that, are they really being that real person in front of us? Are there those times in my life where I do that exact same thing, where I put my nose in where it doesn't belong, where I try to disguise how I really feel? Am I really being that person that God wants me to be? Now, when we jump over to Psalm 85 and we look at all of these things and start to put them into place, the question comes out, well, what should I be looking at? What should be my focus? What should be my desire as a Christian living today? And as you look at the psalmist, they present this almost like a prayer. When you jump through this, it's almost like a prayer. First of all, thankfulness to God for what He's done. And then he moves into the area of asking for God to work in his life and to do something. And then last of all, finishing off acknowledging all that God has done for him. And that idea of being thankful for everything that God does. So let's start off. We'll go down to verse number 1. And verses 1 through 3, we'll break this down. First of all, let's take a look at God. In verses 1, it says, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. The very first word, it starts out with Lord. And in our life, who is it that we've got to focus on? And it comes back to that one word, the Lord. We've got to start out in our life with having God as our focus. The most important person. Why? Because He knows everything. He does have all the answers. He knows who I am. He knows what I'm supposed to be. He knows me intricately. And as we look at that, what does that mean? It means that as I'm looking for answers, as I'm looking to walk this life that God has for me, who is the one person that can help me in every instance? In every situation. You know, if I want to be a real Christian, if I want to have that authentic faith, if I want to be that Christian that has grace for the pace, if I want to be that Christian that's going to be able to live the way God wants me to, then I've got to acknowledge that it's God that's going to allow me to do that. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now think about that, the author and the finisher. So many Christians jump in and people will get saved and they will recognize that Christ is the author of that faith, that He is the author of our salvation. And it's because of what He has done that we're saved. Amen. Great. But it doesn't stop there. The verse says He's the author and the finisher, which means that in our lives, He doesn't just start with salvation and then cut it off and say, well, go ahead and figure it out. It means that He's constantly at work in my heart and in my life. And He wants to finish what He has begun. He wants to accomplish His will for me. Now you think about this. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. You know, Jesus finished His task. And He is our example for what we're supposed to do. Now, what does it start with? It says, Lord, Thou hast been favorable. Think about this. He showed favor to them. God's been favorable to His land, referring to the promised land of Israel, to the Jewish nation. He brought them back. If you follow the context of this, He's brought back God's people to inhabit the land and to possess it. They have been in captivity. God had chastised His people by removing them. And now He's recognized that the time has come to restore them back to favor. Isn't that a neat thought? You know, because just like us, there's times in our lives where we sin. And because of that sin, God has to chastise us. He has to punish us. But that chastisement only lasts for a short time. And then God is ready to bring us back. He's ready to renew that relationship. He'll restore us back and restore that place of blessing and favor of being with Him again. Isn't it amazing that God wants to favor us? I mean, you're all great people, but I know me, right? I know where I stand. And there's a lot of things in my life that I need to be taken care of. And yet, I look at the favor that God gives, the blessings that He gives, and the fact that He's willing to restore that relationship and bring me back to where I'm supposed to be so that I can do what? So I can enjoy His blessings on my life, so that I can see Him give His favor back to me. Verse number 2, not only does He show us His favor, but He shows us His forgiveness. It says, Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Wow, what a verse. Think about this. Two parts here. First of all, Thou hast forgiven their iniquity. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, that's God at daily work in our lives. I was listening to a preaching tape. Tells you how old that thing is. Wow, that tells you how old I am. Did I just say that out loud? Can we erase that, Brother Casera? Okay, good. All right, he said yes. You know, I was listening to it, and the preacher said, what if, on average, every person committed 3 sins a day? Now, that's not a whole lot of sin. In reality, three sins a day, if I could limit myself to three sins a day, that would be a really good thing. But think about that. That's over 1,000 sins a year. In my lifetime, wow, 46,000 sins. Am I really that old? Yeah, I'm really that old. 46,000 sins. And the neat thing is that God is willing to forgive them all. And He will. If we forgive them, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. But you know, it's even greater than that. I can forgive people. You know, somebody does something mean or something wrong or says something to me, I can forgive them, right? But what's that old adage? It's, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. You know, because as human beings, that's exactly how we act a lot of times. I'll never forget what they just did to me. I'm going to forgive you, but I'm not going to forget. You know, next time I'm not going to be so easy. And yet we look at God. And the second part of that verse, He says, thou hast covered all their sins. And then He uses the term selah, the idea of meditate and go back and rediscover what's actually being said. Now think about this. 1 Peter 1:19 talks about the fact that we're not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold. But it says, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He not only forgives me, but He covers it with the blood of Jesus. So that when He sees me, He doesn't see John Tigner. He doesn't see my sin. He sees the blood of His Son. He sees Jesus Christ and His forgiveness that covers me. It says that He's clothed us with a robe of righteousness. So He sees the righteousness of Christ in us. So it's not just forgiveness. It's forgetfulness. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. We're adopted into the family of God. And with that, it's the privilege of being an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. So that when God sees me, all He sees is His Son. That forgiveness and that covering that is there. And then look at verse number 3. It says, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. God basically looks at him and says, listen, I am going to favor you. I am going to forgive you. I'm going to get rid of your iniquities. I'm going to cover your sins. And now the time of chastisement is over and shows them how much God really cares. Now, you have to go back to the relationship here. The relationship of God being the Father and us being His Son, His child. Now, I know with my dad, I had plenty of opportunity to recognize the chastisement of being a son. You say, no, not you, Brother Tigner. Yes, me. You know, there were those times that I willfully disobeyed. Now, don't you tell him this. You know, these are things he doesn't need to know. But, you know, he would come out and he would chastise us, especially me. And that chastisement was not fun. There was something about chastisement that caused pain. That's probably why I'm warped the way I am. I was chastised. Now, I was chastised appropriately, okay, just so you know. And it was done the right way. But, you know, I can remember those chastisements. Now, the funny thing about that is, my dad didn't chastise me because he hated me. And he didn't chastise me just because. He did it because I messed up. But he did it in love. He did it with the idea of correcting me, of correcting my attitude. And I had some attitude. There were some times I had a really bad attitude. I'm not supposed to be confessing all this from the pulpit. But, you know, that did happen. There were those times that attitude came out. So my dad would chastise me. But he did it in love. And God, looking here, says, listen, that time of chastisement was done because I loved you. Because I needed you to see that you needed to correct your ways. That you needed to change your attitude. That you needed to change your path and come back in line with me. And reestablish that relationship and reestablish that walk with me. I was bringing you back into line so that I was right there by your side. again. You know, God doesn't do it just because he wants to. He does it because he loves us. And that chastisement and that punishment is there to restore that relationship, to restore that joy. You ever come to that point where you confess it and you get it past? And it's amazing what God does. There's that immediate, wow. There's that joy that comes back into your heart. The joy of your salvation. The joy of renewed fellowship with him. Of knowing that, hey, I've gotten this right with God. And now I'm ready to move forward. Now I'm walking with him again. Now I'm in that place where I can see his favor. I can see his blessings. And I can keep my life in tune with him. So the first thing we have to do is we've got to look at God. Now, as we look at God and we see who God is and all that he's done, what does it do? It gives me the proper view of myself. You know, once I take that look of God, what am I doing next? I'm going to look at myself. Go down to verse number 4. The psalmist here has written, God, we've been through the fires. We've been through the trials. And you've turned away your anger from us. And praise the Lord for that. And then what does he say? Verse 4, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thy anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? The natural sequence, take a look at myself. Now turn me to God. So what does the prayer come? Okay, God, I went through your chastisement. I saw what you were doing. Now I'm ready. And see, that's what makes a difference a lot of times in our lives. A lot of times Christians go through the chastisement and what happens? We get bitter. We get upset. We get angry. And we forget that the natural result of chastisement is not to get angry with God. The result of chastisement is to recognize that he's doing it because of his love and then turn back to God. To come back to where he is and say, God, I got it. I figured it out. I realize that you did this because I need to see you. Because I've got to get you back in my view. And now, God, I'm ready. I'm ready to come back. I'm ready for you to be the God of my life again. I'm ready for you to be the one who leads me and guides me and directs me. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thy own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, it's done for the purpose of us seeing ourselves for how we really are and saying, God, I want you. I don't want to live that lifestyle. Have you ever seen that person that walks through life and they say that they're a Christian, but they're miserable? And that you look at their face and it's just gloom and doom written all over them. And you're wondering, okay, what's going on? How can I help this person? What can be done? Or maybe we've actually come to that place where we've gone through the chastisement, where we've gone through the trials. And we forget that at the end of it, it's meant to do what? For us to see God. To bring us back into that rejoicing phase of seeing him, of turning back to him. Because there is always an end. And he's the one who will direct our path. Look at verse number 5. It's almost like David's asking a rhetorical question here. He's throwing it up in the air as reminders to himself. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw thine anger to all generations? Now, let's be real. If we look at God's word, if we look at the truth of Scripture, is God going to be angry forever? No, he's not. In every circumstance of people that we look at in the word of God, when he chastised them, when they went through times of trouble, it didn't last forever. It was for a period of time. But then it was over. And when it was over, what did they expect? They expected that renewed fellowship, that joy to come back, to be able to walk with God again. He said, wilt thou draw thine anger to all generations? Does God punish someone else because of my sin. No, he doesn't. He punishes me. But if the next generation turns to God and follows God, do they have to go through that same punishment? Do they have to bear my punishment when they're doing right? No. You look at the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, specifically in the Word of God. And you'd have a great father, and then you have a son that went totally AWOL. And then you have another king, the next son, the grandson, and he turned back to God and do right. Did God hold the sins of one generation captive on the next? No. He worked with each king based on how he reacted to God. What he did to establish that kingdom. When he turned to God, what did God do? He poured out his blessings. So the question here, is God going to be angry with us forever? No, he won't be. Is he going to draw out his anger to all generations? No, he won't. Now, what's it based on? It's based on me looking at God and recognizing his importance and his guidance and his leadership in my life. And then saying, God, here I am. I'm ready for you to turn me to you. And then look at verse number 6. It says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Not just the fact of looking to God and saying, okay, I know you're God. But even taking it to the next step and saying, okay, God, revive me. Bring me back to the point where I'm alive again. Where I am that, just like the day that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that account is clean. And my desire is to be your child. And my desire is to follow you and to be what you want me to be. See, we don't always think about this. As human beings, we like to say, well, man, look at where I've gotten to. And how am I ever going to get this right? And look at the life that I've lived. And sometimes we dwell too much with our own thoughts. We concentrate too much on me. And the problem is, there's still me in the way. Because it says, wilt thou not revive us again? It comes back to the point of saying, God, you do it. You be the God of my salvation. You be the Lord of my life. And restore me. Turn me back to you. You're not going to be angry forever. I'm ready, God, to make it right. I'm ready to be that Christian that's real. And the Holy Spirit can begin to do that work in us. That work of bringing us back to God. Pastors mentioned several times 2 Chronicles 7:14, of my people which are called by my name. You know, what's going to happen? What's needed in order for America to have a revival? For God's people to make it right. For God's people to make that decision to turn to him. For each of us to decide to be an authentic Christian. To have that authentic faith. To have the grace every day that God gives to live for him. To acknowledge God every day in our lives. And then revival can happen. We acknowledge our sin. God forgives us our sin. We come back to God. We get back to his word. And what does he do? Ezekiel 36 says, a new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. Think about that, a new heart. Now, when I got saved, I became a new creation. I got that new heart. But you know, sometimes I wonder, as I walk with the Lord, the Bible talks about that fact of that hot iron that sears my conscience. When I deliberately do what God says is wrong. And maybe that hot iron is part of my heart. And it hits that spot. But can God even change that spot? And the answer is yes. God can give us that heart of flesh. He can put our spirit within us and allow us to walk with him in newness of life. and allow us to have that restoration that is possible. For what end? The end of that verse is that thy people may rejoice in thee. Man, it's amazing. As you look at Scripture and you go through the Bible, and we talk about the whole Word of God reveals Jesus. No matter where you go in God's Word, the main theme, the main topic is Jesus Christ. Whether you're in the book of Genesis or whether you're in the book of Revelation, it's all about Jesus. But think about this. As it's all about Jesus, it's all about His creation bringing glory to His name. That thy creation, that thy people may rejoice in thee. The whole reason we were put here was to bring glory to God. For that fellowship that He wanted to have with us on a daily basis. So what does it come down to? It comes down to, I see God, I recognize where I am, I'm turning again to Him, I get that right view of myself, and what does that create in me? That creates a longing for God. Look down at verse number 7, it says, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. That longing for God. Longing for what? For God's works. To see God at work. The first part there says, show us thy mercy, verse 7, O Lord. Show us thy mercy, the mercy of God. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, it says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Man, every morning God wants me to come to Him. And He has enough mercy every morning. Why? Because His compassions fail not. Because He loves us so much. And as we renew that relationship and we restore the path of walking with Him, that longing for God and for God's mercy to be a part of my life. It says, and grant us thy salvation. Psalm 27, 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, let's be honest. There's a lot of things in our life that we look at that can be scary. But the fact is, the Lord is my light and my salvation. I don't have to fear because God's on my side. And with God, it's automatically a majority. With God, it's all settled. It's done because God is always going to win. You go to the end of the book and who wins? God wins. Every time without fail. So if I'm willing to give myself to God and I'm longing for what God wants to have, I can see His salvation in my life. It says, show us thy mercy, O Lord. Grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. You know, this is a whole different attitude now. It's the idea of, God, I want you to speak to me. I don't want to walk in my path. I don't want sin to rule in my heart. I don't want it to be about me anymore. I've turned back to you. And now, God, I want to hear what you're saying. I want to come to you and I want to see God speak to my soul. And I want to hear what you want to give me. He says, I'll give you peace and safety. Verse number 8, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Psalm 29:11 says, the Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. We're longing to see God's works in us. And it's all about Him being at work, but it's also all about His compassion. Look at verse number 10. This is probably one of those verses that since I read it probably about a year and a half ago, it keeps coming back to my mind and coming back and coming back. I'm on continual loop. I don't know. There's got to be some help for that somewhere. It says, mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Look at that first part. It says, mercy and truth are met together. Think about this. God is a God of truth. God cannot lie. He only does what is right and good and truth. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, there is absolute truth, and absolute truth is found in God and in His Word. Oh, sorry, a little side note. People that say, well, it's all situational and what you want to do and how you look at it. No, it's not. Get back to God's Word and recognize there is truth for every situation, for every motive, for every desire, for every part of our life. But this says mercy and truth have met together. God in His truth knows that we're what? That we're sinners. And with that truth, we're only deemed one thing, punishment. But He goes forth and says, mercy and truth are met together. God in His mercy sent His Son. And Jesus Christ came to the earth. And through the blood of Jesus Christ that He shed on that cross, God doesn't have to act on me just based on His truth. He can show me His mercy. Because of the blood. Because of what Christ did. Think about this. Mercy and truth are two different parties that come together for peace talks. And what happens? Mercy convinces truth that it will be okay. That it will all work out and that peace can be accomplished. Why? Because that mercy comes through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that He is our mediator. He makes intercession for us with God the Father. And reminds them, hey, He's one of ours. He's been bought by my blood. He belongs to us and it will be okay. He asked for forgiveness and we can show Him that mercy. And we can work in His behalf. Now look at this. He takes it to the next step though. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God is righteous. And I don't think in our lifetime we can have a perfect view of God's righteousness. I think when we get to heaven and we actually stand before our Savior, it's going to be a very humbling thing to actually see God in His righteousness. You know, we work really hard to do right and to be right. But to actually stand before an almighty God and see complete and full righteousness. But look at the verse. It says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The Bible says in Colossians 1, verse 20, and it says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. And you, yet now, hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. You look at this. Mercy and truth have met together. They came to the diplomatic table and a peace treaty has been drawn up. And then you take it a step farther. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. There's been a laying down of the arms. And not just a laying down of the arms, but a coming back together in fellowship without any barriers, without any conflict, as never before. And we're declared righteous through that blood. Look at verse number 11. It says, truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Think about this. How did we get saved? Because God sent His Son, born of a woman, the Bible says, made under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law. Truth, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down to the earth and sprang out of this earth. And lived 33 and a half years. And then guess what? Then they put Him inside of a tomb. But the amazing thing about that is that tomb couldn't hold Him. And truth sprung back up out of the tomb. And Jesus Christ rose again on the third day. And that truth couldn't be held down by this world or by Satan and his foes. Pastor was preaching this morning. We fight a real battle. And often we don't see it. We don't look at the spiritual battle that we're in every single day. But the truth is, in that battle, the victory's already been won. It's just a matter of us recognizing, number one, that there is a battle. And that as we're in that battle, we do have the one that can give us victory in every situation. The Bible says, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above that you are able, but will with temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Man, there is a way for me to be right with God. There is a way for me to be in this spiritual battle and still be right, just be victorious over the devil and his demons and that oppression. But it comes back to the fact that I have to recognize that there is that battle. And in that battle, I can't face it on my own. I can only face it with Jesus Christ at my side. Verse number 12, it says, yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. As I turn back to God, as I seek that revival, as I look for God to work in my life, and I'm looking for his blessings, and I recognize what he has done, and I'm ready to walk with him, he's going to send the blessings. Now, here's the neat thing about God. He wants to send physical blessings on us as we walk with him. This isn't prosperity gospel. This is God wants me to walk with him. And as I walk with him, he's going to help meet my needs on a daily basis. He's going to be my God who can supply my needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. He will be my God. He will be the one that I can depend on. He will be the one that I can trust. He'll be the one that will show me the path. 1 Peter 2:21 says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Verse number 13 says, righteousness shall go before him, and he shall set us in the way of his steps. How do I live for Jesus? How do I live the Christian life? You just give it to Jesus. You find him. You run back to him. You ask him to revive your heart. You're saying, God, turn me back to you. Let me see you for who you really are. Let me see me for who I really am. And then put in my heart, put in my soul, a longing for you. A longing to see God work in me. For what end? So that he gets the honor. And that he gets the glory. Because that's why he put us here in the first place. We're starting this series on the Christmas touch. And there's so much truth in letting God touch our lives. And reaching back and saying, God, I want to touch you. As Christians, we have so much to be thankful for. Just the fact of who he is in our lives, what he has done for us, and the fact that we can have a life that is lived, that is real, that is authentic, as we walk with him. Every head bowed, every eye closed.